For your information, there is an outline that I'll just give you an idea where we're heading in these particular verses. It's a very challenging passage in a number of ways. And just to say, when I was growing up in South Africa, in the Anglican Church, some of the things I was taught seemed to be rather strange. They were all about food and certain days that you had to celebrate, and as if they were of great vital importance to your Christian faith if you didn't do them. Some of the examples, for instance, you couldn't eat meat on Fridays because that was the day the Lord Jesus died, but you could eat fish but not meat. You couldn't eat before communion on Sunday morning because the first food had to be the bread and the wine. You had to give up some favourite food during Lent or some favourite drink during Easter or the 40 days before Easter. Certain days of the year were very important and you had to celebrate them. And there might have been something like something in church history, like Pentecost or the Lord's Ascension, or when some particular saint was commemorated. And you had to do all these things, and they were emphasized as very important, and yet there's very little concentration on what the actual truth of the Bible was all about, and that's the death and resurrection of Jesus, and the need for us to repent and believe and accept him into our hearts by faith. And so that was what I was brought up on. And as we look at these verses that we've had read out to us, that's the subject that we're dealing with in the beginning. Because we talk about the essentials and the non-essentials of our faith. And there is a difference between the two. And what Paul is emphasizing is that there are some things that are not as important as others, and therefore don't let's get all hung up about them and fight over them. They're not worth fighting about. But there are some things that are very important that we need to fight about because they're the basic to our Christian faith. Now, in this particular church, there were people from in different levels of faith, and they came from different backgrounds. There were Jewish people, and they'd been brought up on strict dietary laws, what they could and couldn't eat, also particular festivals and feasts and things they needed to celebrate. When they became Christians, it was so ingrained into them, it was very difficult to give these things up. And then we had the non-Christian or the non-Jewish people from the Gentile background, and they had attended pagan festivals, and they were taught that when you eat meat offered to an idol, you got the strength of that idol and came into you by eating the meat. So various people had various hang-ups about the type of things you could or couldn't do. And what Paul is saying, food and worship times and days of worship are not as important as the basics of our faith. And so he deals with that in the first six verses. He says you need to accept weaker Christians on non-essentials as God has accepted them. If God has accepted them with their hang-ups, you need to accept them with their hang-ups as well, because you have hang-ups that they're aware of that you're not aware of. So you need to accept one another in that sense. And so they have these differences of opinion. Some people ate meat. Some people said, no, I can't eat meat. Some people only ate vegetables. Some people said, I have to celebrate a particular day. I have to do these certain things on a particular day because that's important. And what does he say in Matthew, in Romans chapter 14, verse 3? The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn him who does. For God has accepted him or her. So don't let's get hung up about what people do or not do, because when we do that, we're passing judgment. When it comes to verse 4, he says, who are you to pass judgment on somebody else's servant? God is the only one that can judge, in chapter 14, verse 4. He's the one that they're answerable to, not to you. So you just keep out of it. Mind your own business, in a sense. Get on with the job of doing the things and allow God to do his job. And that's to sort people out with their different hang-ups. And he says, it doesn't matter whether you eat meat or don't. What you do it as unto the Lord. You believe it's right, so if you eat or you don't eat, you're doing it in an act of worship to God, and accept that. That's great. Do it. The Bible says that there are non-essentials, and we shouldn't get hung up about them and fight with other people about them. Some examples today. People don't eat pork, because it was in the Old Testament you shouldn't eat pork. Others don't eat meat on Fridays. Someone was telling early that in the early days in the army, when people in certain particular beliefs, when they were given meat on Friday, they wouldn't eat it. But he says these days, Food is food, and people are hungry in the field. When they get it, they eat it, irrespective. But the law said that you shouldn't do it. And some people celebrate Ascension Day, other people don't. Some celebrate certain saint days, other people don't. Let them do what they want to do. Let them get on with it. Then he moves on to verses 7 to 12, and he talks about the essentials. And he says, accept them because Christ died for them, and he rose to be Lord, and he will return. If you go to chapter 14, verse 7 and 8, verses 8 and 9, it talks about if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died. He returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. So whatever your particular beliefs are on the non-essentials, there's some basic beliefs you have to believe in. And that focuses on the things we celebrate at communion. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will return. Those are the three basics of our Christian faith that it's very important to believe in. In order to get the benefit of the death of Jesus, we need to repent. We need to acknowledge that we are sinful and that we cannot save ourselves because we are self-centered people. But only Jesus, through his death, was able to pay the punishment for our sins to give you and I the opportunity to be reconciled back to God. So repentance and belief in Jesus' death is very important. Jesus rose again on the third day to teach us that he had the power over death. He came back to life again. He had the power over sin because he defeated the power of sin on the cross. He has the power over the devil because he defeated the devil's power on the cross by his resurrection from the dead. And then the third thing we need to acknowledge is that Jesus is going to come back again. And that day we're going to have to give an account of our faith to him. What have you done about the essentials of your faith? Have you repented? Have you believed in Jesus? Are you allowing Jesus to change you, to become more like him and less like your self-centered nature? You see, Jesus died to be the Savior for all born-again Christians, weak and strong. And he says here in chapter 15, verse 7, that since Christ has accepted the weak and the stronger brother, just as he accepts you and me, we must complete the triangle and accept one another. Christ rose to be Lord of all Christians, all people are his servants, all are accountable to him, both weak and strong. We're told here that we're going to have to give an account in verses 10 and 12. You then, why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? For we'll all stand before God's judgment seat. So then each of us will give an account of himself or herself to God. When Jesus comes back, that's the one certainty about which we're uncertain. There's two. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, and we don't know when we're going to die. But those two things are certainly going to happen. And when they happen to you or me, that's the day we're going to have to give an account. And what are you going to be able to say? Have you repented? Have you believed? Have you received Jesus? Are you allowing him to change you to become more like himself? Because you're going to have to give an account of the way you've used the gifts that he's given to you, the spiritual gifts, the type of life that you're living in obedience to his word, how you're living that out in your life. Those are the important things. Then he moves away from Christian freedom and he talks about Christian love. In the next verses, from verses 13 to 23, he says, don't do anything that will cause your fellow Christian to fall in his faith. Now, Paul again uses food and drink as an example, but it's a different scenario, different setting now. He talks about Christians' attitudes, one towards the other, and the need to be sensitive to other people with their weaknesses and their strengths, and to be concerned for them. And don't just do things and say, well, I'm a Christian, I believe this, I don't care what you believe, I'll do it anyway. We need to be sensitive to what other people and their failings and their problems. And that's why he talks about we need to accept the weaker Christians because they are your brothers and sisters for whom Christ died. They're very important to God and therefore they should be very important to you and me, all our fellow Christians. We've been told not to judge one another, we're told in chapter 14, verse 13. Paul now moves on to be concerned about stronger Christians creating a stumbling block for those of weaker faith. Now in verse 14 he says, just because some Christians like Paul are very convinced that food is food, I don't have any problem with it, I can eat it, it's not going to do anything to me apart from benefit me, so I'm going to get on with it. But If by doing something about food or drink, I'm going to cause another Christian brother to fall in his faith, then I need to be concerned for him. I need to be sensitive to his particular needs. Out of Christian love and concern for this weak Christian, we should stop doing things that cause people distress in their Christian walk. Now, give me an example. In Africa, many parts of Africa, ancestor worship is a very important part of their culture. It's taught them from a very young age. They believe that at death, everyone's spirit doesn't go to heaven or hell, but it goes to the spirit world. And all dead ancestors decide what happens to the living. So if you're alive, you better make sure you do things to please the ancestors, otherwise you'll get into trouble. You'll get sick, or your business will go bad, or you'll lose your job, whatever. It's very important. So one thing they do often is to offer sacrifices of animals to the ancestors and eat the meat. As a result of that, to show the ancestors, we're remembering you. Don't forget us. Don't cause bad things to happen to us. Unfortunately, Deuteronomy chapter 18 says, if you do such a thing and you contact the dead, God actually hates that. So as a Christian, you mustn't do it. But you see, a lot of Christians don't know, because a lot of the mainline churches, it's too much of a problem, so they don't teach what the Bible says, they just allow people to do it. And so these people are worshipping God, they're also worshipping the ancestors, trying to do two things at once. It's not very easy when you try and do that. So by way of example, a neighbour invites Lydia to a feast where meat is going to be offered to, or an animal is going to be offered to sacrifice to ancestors. Then they're going to eat the meat. Now Lydia doesn't believe in ancestor worship. She has any problem with eating the meat, whether it's offered to ancestors or not. She just eats it. But unfortunately, Lucas, the new Christian's there as well. And he says, well, Lydia is a strong Christian, I know that. She's eating the meat, so it's okay for me to eat the meat, so I eat it. So every time he eats meat in the future, offered ancestors, he thinks he's doing the right thing. But in fact, he's doing something that God hates. And there's inconsistency there. And so Lydia needs to recognize, by her freedom, in her love, she should be concerned for this guy. She's using her freedom, but out of love, she should recognize that it's not the thing to do because the Bible forbids it, and she needs to make that clear by her particular stand. And she needs to be concerned about people like Lucas. He moves on, verses 17 to 23, and he talks about accepting weaker Christians because God's kingdom is more than food. See, the second focus for Christians after the cross is the kingdom of God in chapter 14, verse 17. He says, for the kingdom of God is not the matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, when the kingdom of God is the next thing after the teaching about the cross that Jesus was concerned about, it talks about the fact that God graciously rules through Christ in the Christian church with Jesus as the head. He sent his Holy Spirit to live in the hearts of each individual who repents and believes. He brings a free salvation, but he demands a radical change. He wants us to be obedient to God's word. He wants to change us radically. That's what the kingdom of God is about. And he wants us to recognize that eating and drinking, although important to keep us physically alive and active and enjoying our food and drink, we need to recognize there's a greater principle here. We need to recognize the need for righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so there are people out there who look at what we do and they observe and they follow our example. And we need to be sensitive and loving towards them, because we're told here in verse 21 of chapter 14, he says, it's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that'll cause your brother to fall. Now, whatever your personal thoughts about these particular things are, the Bible says in verses 22 and 23, keep them to yourself, don't discuss them with other people. Because if Christians have doubt about it, and they go ahead and do against their doubt, that actually is sin in God's eyes. Because God has given us a conscience. But he's also given other people a conscience, so we need to recognize that. Now we say in Australia, well, that's all right for Africa. We don't live in Africa, we don't have that problem. What are some examples we can think about in our country at this time? Excessive alcohol drinking, flirting with people from the opposite sex, gambling or recreational drugs, experimenting, particularly amongst younger people. These areas of concern. we need to be sensitive about the younger Christians and their observance of what we're doing. Now, stronger Christians may be able to exercise self-control with their drinking or gambling. Some can hold their liquor better than others. They can drink more. Others can got more money to gamble with. And some people say, oh, it's just a game, but it's a lot more than a game. We want to make money, don't we? So those are things we need to be aware of. See, weaker Christians may not have the same level of self-control as you have to stop when you need to stop. They might start because they see you doing it, and they might continue and get into all sorts of trouble. Now, in our sex-crazy society, flirting the opposite sex, particularly non-Christians, is a very dangerous exercise. And we need to be concerned about it because younger Christians can see us doing it and they think it's okay to do it, and they may not be able to exercise self-control in that area, and they can lead them into sin. We read about pornography, which you can watch on the internet, so I'm told. These are areas that are really dangerous to get anywhere involved with. Now, some will experiment with recreational drugs. I'll just try it once and then I'll stop. But some other wicked Christian might see that he starts once but he can't stop. And you've caused that guy to fall. And that's what this passage is talking about. Be concerned and loving towards your fellow Christians. You might think, well, I do these things in private at home and no one sees. What about your family? What about your children? They can see what we're doing. We have to be examples to them. Now he moves on to the third section. He talks about Christian responsibilities to build fellow Christians up and not to please ourselves. And he says the best example, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ in the first six verses. He says, follow Christ's example and use the scriptures written to give us hope. It's easy for a Christian with a strong faith to feel he's free to do as he pleases. And you see, it's natural for the strong to walk over the weak. That's how it works in our world, isn't it? The strong walk over the weak, but as a Christian, there's a different scene. We need to be loving and concerned and use our Christian freedom with concern for other people who may be less stronger in their faith than we are. The Christian's way of thinking is not about ourselves first, but concerned about others. That's what it says in chapter 15, verse 2. It says, for even Christ did not please himself. And then he says, each of us should please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. Our purpose in life is to build up fellow Christians. Were they weak or stronger than us, they knew or older than us, if they knew in the faith, we need to encourage and build them up. Now this shouldn't be confused with men pleasing. Men pleasing is just to get something out of somebody or to make them think we're better than them, or better, make them think we how good we are. That's not what this is talking about. He's talking about concern about the weaker brother, that he won't stumble in his faith because of your actions. And he gives a great example of the Lord Jesus. He quotes from this particular Psalm 69. He says, the Lord Jesus, all these curses that were directed towards God, he took upon himself when he agreed to die on the cross, be raised from life. Look at what Jesus suffered during his life. He helped so many people, and yet what did they do to him? Crucify him, crucify him, and they threw him on the cross. It's all part of God's plan, but man was responsible. They turned their back, and Jesus said, I don't mind doing that, because the great result was that people could be reconciled to God. That's the example. Jesus was prepared to lay down his life so that we could be reconciled back to God. And he says, as Christians, we need to be concerned about fellow Christians to build them up, not to dash them down in their faith. Then he goes on to chapter 15, verse 4, when he reminds us of the scriptures of the Old Testament, because the New Testament didn't exist then. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. The great thing about the Christian faith, which all other faiths don't have, is the message of hope. Hope in the eternal things of God. Others have promises of it, but there's not certainty about it, whereas we have that certainty. He reminds us of the importance of reading, knowing, and obeying the whole Bible. Although it was written to specific people at a specific time, the Bible was given by God to those inspired by the Holy Spirit and was written down to teach those of every generation, not just their generation. Everything written in the past was there to teach us. Not everything is relevant to us as it is today, but we need to read the whole Bible, not just the New Testament. The old and the new, because the old gives the foundation for the new. There are many passages in the Old Testament that refer to the coming of the promised Messiah, the focus of the whole Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible has a very practical purpose. It brings encouragement with a view to Christians enduring to the end of their earthly journey, holding on to the many promises of God. That's what we need to do, is to read them and to mark them and to claim them and believe in them and allow God to give us assurance and hope through those messages and promises in the Bible. It gives Christians a message of hope, looking beyond time to eternity, beyond present sufferings to future glory. Now that's a great encouragement for those who suffer, who we may have problems, physical, financial, mental, depression, relationship, and many other problems. The Bible says the Bible gives a message of hope beyond those to the future, and the future is going to be glorious in heaven when you get there. But meanwhile, get on with the job of living for Jesus here on earth, because that's our responsibility as Christians. Whatever we should do, we should work towards Christian unity and focus with one mind to bring glory to God the Father. Then he says in chapter 15, verse 7, it says that we need to accept one another as Christ has accepted you. Accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Now you might not like me pretty much, you might not like me at all, but the Bible says, unfortunately, you have to accept me just the way I am. Whether you like it or not, you're stuck with me, brother or sister. I'm here, and I'm in this church, and I'm not going away. So you need to recognize that. It's interesting, in chapter 14, verse 1, he urges the Christian or the church to welcome and accept the weaker brother. Now he says we need to accept one another, all of us, weak or strong. Also, because Christ accepted us and brings praise to God, we need to accept one another in order to bring praise to God. The whole base for accepting and welcoming all Christians goes to God, because he took the initiative. He sent Jesus to die. He sent Jesus to be raised from the dead. He's going to send Jesus to come back to judge us. We need to be recognized. We need to accept one another and help those people for that day when it comes. Now, it's very important in our Torah community for us to recognize that God has accepted us just as we are, with all our warts and all our difficulties from our cultural background. So when South Africa plays cricket, you have to accept the fact I'm going to support South Africa, because that's my cultural background. He's accepted all others from their cultural background, whose cultures will be very different to ours. And yet, we need to accept these different cultures. And we need to accept people from all different cultural groups into our church. And that's great to have in our church, and people from a number of different cultures. That's what we're on about. We're to reconcile all people. Now, all of us have different cultural norms. Just because someone speaks English doesn't mean to say he has the same culture as a Caucasian Australian. He has a different culture. It's different, not better or worse, it's just different. We need to accept him or her with their culture, just as they have to accept us with our culture. And this needs to be our attitude as we come to Connect 09. We are praying, we're connecting with people who could be from all different cultures, and we need to expect God to use us to minister to them. That's what Connect 09 is about. Sydney is a very multicultural society. It needs to be reflected in our church and our community. And then Christ became a servant both to the Jews and the Gentiles. Don't have time to look at it, but verses 8 and 12, there are four quotes from the Old Testament. All of them written to Jewish people with promises about the gospel and the good news going to the whole world through the Gentile people. And those are listed there between verses 8 and 12. When we come to the last verse, chapter 15, verse 13, what do we read? May the God of hope fill you with all joy as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, we serve a God who is the God of hope. We have a message of hope. And these verses assure us that we must place our trust in God. He will fill each one of us with his peace, his joy through the power of the Holy Spirit, and all the other things. And the Bible says we need to love all people, including our enemies. How can I do that? You can't. But you see, you've got the Holy Spirit. He can help you to love your enemies. He can help you to love your other cultures. He can love you to love those protect cricket players. He can help you to love all people, because that's what God's focus is. Paul repeats from verse chapter 14, verse 17. Its definition, the kingdom of God, as the means by which joy and peace grow within us. To those he adds faith and trust, and prays that all Christians in Rome and worldwide in the future will be filled with God's joy and peace, so they may overflow with hope through God, through His Spirit, and bring glory to our Heavenly Father. So in summary, there are three things that we need to be sensitive in this passage. First of all, flexibility. The need to be flexible about non-essentials. They're not important. Don't get hung up about them. Secondly, sensitivity towards fellow believers and their weaknesses. Act in love towards them. Be sensitive and try and build them up, not create a stumbling block for them. And third of all, is stickability. Stick to the basics of your faith, the important things, the death, the resurrection, and the return of Jesus to judge. Obeying the Bible, trusting God, living as members of God's kingdom, although God's kingdom is in full flight until we get to heaven, we're part of it here. Let's live as if we are part of it in our relationships with our fellow Christians. God gives us a message of hope through the Holy Spirit's power. Prepare by praying about how you're going to be involved in Connecto now next year. Are you going to be involved actively in reaching out to a community with this great message about the essentials of our faith? Forget about the non-essentials. Focus on the essentials. Let's pray. Our Father, do pray that you'll help and guide us and give us understanding, we pray, in Jesus' name about these things and the ability to put them into practice. For Jesus' sake, amen.